Good morning. Again, my name is Matt Coulter. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater, at least for the next few weeks. And I'm talking about giving this morning. Yeah. And I wouldn't blame you if when Adam said that earlier this morning, your reaction was anything close to mine when I found out that I was going to be teaching on giving this morning. Oh, good. Another teaching on giving. And I know that some of you heard that and said, all right, well, then check out then. Pull out your phone, play on Facebook, which you can, by the way, if you want to, if you promise to retweet and post status updates about cool stuff that's happening here. All right? But this morning, I want to talk about giving from a slightly different perspective, because we've been talking about God's kingdom a lot lately, right? We talked about how Paul wrote that we're citizens of this new kingdom, and we've been talking about living in the kingdom and abundant life in the kingdom. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the economy of that kingdom and how it works based on what Paul is writing to the Philippians in this letter this morning. So let me read to you the passage that we're working out of this morning, and then we'll dive in. And it's Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 10. And if you guys have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open up and follow along, or it'll be on the screen up here. So Philippians 4, chapter 10, verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Aphroditus the gifts that you have sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So that's what Paul writes to the Philippians. And if you guys remember, the very first week that we started this book, this letter, we told you this is, in essence, Paul sitting down and writing a thank you note to the church in Philippi, right? They sent him a gift to help him out, and he's writing a thank you note back. And this becomes a heck of a thank you note. Because at first glance, what Paul seems to be saying here is, yeah, thanks for sending me stuff, but I didn't really need it. I mean, I just had a birthday, and sitting down and writing thank you notes for the cards and stuff that I got for my birthday, how do you think it would go over if I wrote, yeah, thanks for sending a card and some money, but I didn't really need it? Didn't go over very well, right? That's, at first glance, it seems what Paul is writing here. Yeah, you know, thanks for sending me stuff. I didn't really need it. I had enough. I was content as it was, but yeah, thanks for whatever you did. But there's something deeper that's going on here, because Paul is using this opportunity of saying thank you to also teach the church in Philippi two valuable lessons. And these are lessons of contentment and giving. And the two are very closely related and linked together. And both are tied into this idea of God's economy, how his kingdom operates. And when I talk about God's economy, what I'm talking about is stuff. Money and stuff. Getting stuff. Where stuff comes from, what to do with stuff, and what the purpose of stuff is, right? So that's what Paul is talking about here. And the first thing he talks about, the first thing that he says is, you know what? I have learned the secret of being content. Thanks for sending me stuff. I was content with what I had. What you guys did was awesome, but I was content. And this picture of being content in Greek. I love Greek because it's such a beautiful language. I don't know much Greek, but I know enough to be dangerous. But what I do know is that it is incredibly beautiful. It's much more beautiful than the nasty mutt language that we call English. In Greek, this word that Paul uses for I've learned to be content, it paints this picture for us, which is what Greek words do oftentimes. There's this picture that it paints of somebody dividing up something and you being okay with getting the smallest slice of whatever is being divided. That's the picture of contentment that Paul is painting for us here. You're okay with the slice that you get, even if it's the smallest one. And this is how we approach life a lot of times, isn't it? As if God is dividing up something, right? And we look at the slices that other people are getting. And we say, well, that's not fair. How come they get a bigger slice than me? Or how come they're getting a slice and I'm not getting a slice? My kids, who are 5 and 7, they teach us a lot about God's love and God's mercy. They're incredible that way. They are also a shining example of the human condition apart from Jesus a lot of the time, including when it comes to contentment, because they love to compare. He got more than me. How come he gets 2 snacks and I only got 1? Vice versa. Well, because we like to play favorites with our kids. That's what, no. But not really. Don't call DFS. We've begun sharing with our kids this quote by the comedian Louis C.K., who's a brilliant, brilliant comedian. If you haven't heard some of his stuff, your homework tonight is to go look it up on YouTube. But he has a quote. He was going through a similar situation with his kids, and what he told them has resonated with me so much that we started telling it to our kids, and that is this: the only reason you ever look in somebody else's bowl is to make sure they have enough. That's the secret to being content that Paul is talking about here. The truth of the matter is that our lack of contentment comes from a fundamental misunderstanding of how God's economy works. Really, it comes from a lack of imagination on our part. Because we can't imagine the size and the scope and the infinite nature of God's economy. We imagine God's economy to somehow be this zero-sum game where if somebody wins, somebody else has to lose, right? We pretend one of two things are true, that if somebody else is getting a slice, that means that we can't get a slice or are less likely to. Or we pretend that if someone else is getting a slice, that life is somehow unfair if we don't get one. In reality, neither one of those two things is true. And we can be content, as Paul says here, whether we have everything or whether we have nothing, because life operates under this different economy. And this is a process, by the way, contentment is. Notice what Paul says here. I have learned to be content. Not, I've had a sudden realization and am now suddenly content all the time. Not, I forced myself to be content. Not, I started following Jesus and suddenly I'm just content. I have learned to be content. It took life. It took experience. It took living through difficult circumstances for Paul to learn to be content. And we shouldn't pretend like it will be any easier for us. We can learn to be content. And how we do that is through the power of Jesus. Through Christ's strength, we are able to learn and grow in contentment. And that's the context for this somewhat famous verse that Paul lays out here. I can do all of this through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. That's in the context of contentment. I can be content because Jesus is teaching me how. Jesus is leading me through this process of being okay when I get the smallest slice or no slice at all. We can be content because we can learn to realize life operates under God's economy. When we get that smallest slice of pie, we recognize that that's okay because it's the smallest slice of an infinite pie. And I was a communications major for my undergrad. I wasn't a math major. But when you divide something into infinity, it seems to me that the answer you get is infinity, no matter how small that slice looks to you. A lot of times, especially here in America, we think we have the smallest slice of pie until we look around and see how much littler other folks' slices actually are. And when we see that, when we recognize that, when we realize that, the proper response to that is to go back to that Louis C.K. quote. We take some of our piece of pie and put it on their plate. And that leads to the second point that Paul is making here, which is about giving. The same misunderstanding of God's economy, the same lack of imagination that we have when we approach this stuff, affects how we approach giving as well. We think that if we give our money away, if we give our resources away, that it becomes that same zero-sum game, right? We lose, somebody else gains. But notice what Paul says here in verse 17. I don't desire your gifts. I desire that more be credited to your account. And with that one phrase, Paul destroys this zero-sum mentality. He's telling the Philippians, look, you gave, and what you gave is going to be credited back to your account. Okay? In the world's eyes, you're down some Benjamins, and I'm up some Benjamins, but that's not really what's going on here. What's really going on here is the more you gave away, the more is going to be credited to your account. Now, here's what I'm not saying, you guys. I am not saying that when you give your money away, God will magically refill your bank account. Okay? I am not saying that you can buy God's favor. What I am saying is an oft-repeated promise throughout Scripture, and it's most clearly stated in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. Which says this, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. That is an incredible promise. If you take care of others, God will take care of you. This isn't a quid pro quo. This isn't forcing God's hand. You don't give so that you get. You give because you can rest in the assurance that God's got you. God's got your back. He will take care of you. If you take care of others, God will take care of you. That's God's economy. That's what Paul is saying here. That's how a thank you note that says, thanks, but I didn't need your stuff, becomes this incredibly powerful, meaningful letter. Paul's saying, look, you thought you were giving to help me, but in reality, you are giving to help you. I've experienced this at some level. A few years ago, I was working a part-time job at the university here in Laramie. And this is before I was on staff here at Whitewater. And so this was our only source of income, this part-time job. And I, for several months, had been looking for full-time work because the part-time income wasn't covering it. Okay, we were draining our savings account, getting by on this part-time job. And there came a point when I was doing the calculations, because I'm a nerd and a numbers guy, which is why I'm an accountant now. But I did the calculations, and our checking account was at zero, and our savings account plus my next paycheck would get us through for one more month, and that was it. And the way things work at the university here is very slowly, for one thing. But I knew that if a job posting was posted, that it would have to be open for 2 weeks, and then it would have to be 2 weeks after that for interviews, and then it would be 2 weeks after that until they hired somebody, and then after you get hired, then it would be until the end of that month till you got your first paycheck. And so I thought, we're screwed. We can't do this. And so I was up in my living room at 2 o'clock in the morning one night, worrying about this, not doing anything useful, just worrying, looking at the number, the dollar amount on the computer screen, and worrying. And then I started having it out with God. And I read the passage in Matthew that said, hey, don't worry. God takes care of the birds. How much more is he going to take care of you? God clothes the grass of the field with flowers. How much more is he going to provide clothing for you? And I started telling God, well, God, I sure see a lot of dead birds laying around, and I sure see a lot of dead grass, especially here in Wyoming, that's not clothed with flowers. So that promise doesn't really ring so true to me, God. And you know what God told me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so I wrestled and I worried and I stared at that number some more until I finally decided to go to bed. But before I did, I jumped online and I took some of that money from that dollar amount that I was staring at on the computer screen and I lent it through Kiva, which is a micro loan charity that helps out people who are starting businesses in third world countries. I took some of that money and lent it through Kiva, and I took some more of that money and I gave it through Charity Water, which provides clean water through wells to people in Africa. I took some of that money that was going to be at zero soon, and I gave it away. Because that's the only thing I knew to do in that situation. That, well, if this money is going to be at zero, it might as well be at zero helping somebody out. And I went to bed. And it wasn't long after that that I got an interview for a full-time job and got a full-time job on campus, and we were taken care of financially. We were provided for. I'm not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying that God gave me a job because I gave away some of our money. What I am saying is I learned to trust God more deeply that night. And that choice to operate under God's economy rather than the world's economy gave me peace in the midst of the storm. If you know me at all, you know that I'm a cheapskate. I like to think of it as being fiscally responsible. I like to think of it as being wise with our money. But when it comes down to it, I'm a cheapskate. Here's the problem with that, though, you guys. What I'm coming to learn more and more personally is that saying that we are being wise with our money can a lot of times just be an excuse to not be generous. And college students that are here today, you guys have a unique opportunity to be generous in your stage of life. Because a lot of times we hear from college students, well, I got nothing. I work a part-time job and I'm in class and, you know, so I'll give 10% of nothing, which is nothing. You have a unique opportunity to be generous in your stage of life. Because this is the part of your life where you can start building habits that will last, theoretically. This is the part where you can be creative with how you give, right? Maybe skip that second latte or that second beer and give the money away instead. Maybe instead of, and this is where my cheapskate-ness comes in, maybe instead of going out to party, maybe you have people over, and for the cost of one drink in the bar, you get an entire six-pack and have people to your house instead. And give the money that you saved. Maybe you give of your time. Maybe you give of the clothing that you have in your closet. Maybe you give. There are studies out there that show that college students of this generation, and I know you don't feel like it, but college students of this generation have more disposable income than any other college student generation in history. So you have an opportunity to be generous if you will grasp that opportunity. Going back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Paul echoes that sentiment at the end of our passage this morning in verse 19. He says, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Two things. First, there's that infinite pie. Right? There's our lack of imagination. There's God's economy. God will meet your needs according to his riches, which are not limited. And secondly, this promise is in the context of generosity. He who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. That's the backwards nature of the kingdom of God. That the more that you hold on to, the less you have. And the more that you give away, as Paul says, the more will be credited to your account. The flip side of this is that provision is not magical. That provision is carried out by other people. It might be carried out by you for somebody else. We have this incredibly living organism that is the church that has supplies and money and resources and treasure flowing back and forth between one another. Others provide for our needs. We provide for others' needs. And the whole thing becomes this vibrant, life-giving cycle. And this way of life was endorsed by Jesus as well, obviously. But explicitly, in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, use worldly wealth to benefit others and to make friends. Now, at first glance, that verse seems really weird too, right? Like Jesus saying, go buy friends. But again, it's this idea, not go buy friends, blow money on people. That's what Jesus is saying here. Blow your money on people. Not on yourself, not on stuff. Blow money on people. Use your wealth to benefit others. And as you do that, as you learn to be content, and as you give some of your pie away, as you learn to trust that God's got your back and will refresh you as you refresh others, as you experience that refreshing through other people, you will begin to experience the joy and the peace that Tanya talked about last week. You'll be experiencing that abundant life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And quickly here at the end, you guys, there is cause for celebration, because I know at some level you guys get this. And you know how I know that you get this? If you grab your bulletin and look at the back, last year, financially speaking, we were not entirely sure what the future of Whitewater would look like. Because last year we ran somewhere around a $20,000, $22,000, $24,000 budget deficit. And what that means is you say, well, how can you do that? Well, we had a large, yeah, we magic money. We just printed more. No, we had a savings account that we were draining last year to cover stuff. Bills, benevolence, giving out of money, support of churches, salaries here, all sorts of stuff. And so we began praying about what that was going to look like in the future. And from last year, $20,000 budget deficit, if you guys look at the bottom of the back of your bulletin this morning, you'll see year-to-date income, $119,719. Year-to-date expenditures, $119,719. And again, I'm not a math major, but that looks pretty damn good to me. Right? We are, for the first time in a very long time, we are meeting budget and breaking even, financially speaking. And that's just a small picture of who we are as a church body. But that is something that needs to be celebrated. Yeah. You guys are making it happen. So give yourselves a round of applause. Give God a round of applause for making that happen through the hearts of our people here. You guys, that's beautiful. So as we leave here this morning, I pray that you guys would remember the promise of Scripture. From Proverbs, from Paul, from Jesus, that whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Let's pray. God, thanks for providing all of our needs. Thanks as we continue to give away money that we pool collectively here, God, that you're taking care of our needs. And thanks that that works on an individual level as well. Help us to be even more generous with our worldly wealth. God, as your Son said, let us use it to benefit others. Help us to be people who refresh others and then rejoice in the way that you refresh us as we do that, as we grow in that. And God, teach us. Help us to learn the hard lesson of being content. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.